أخباره. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله السلام عليكم ورحمة الله Inshallah, after the remaining dua, Darse Quran will be imparted in the English language. All brothers are requested to participate. الحمد لله الحمد لله وحده والصلاة والسلام على من لا نبي بعده أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إن الذين يلحدون في آياتنا لا يخفون علينا أفمن يلقى في النار خير أم من يأتي آمنا يوم القيامة اعملوا ما شئتم إنه بما تعملون بصير إن الذين كفروا بالذكر لما جاءهم وإنه لكتاب عزيز لا يأتيه الباطل من بين يديه ولا من خلفه تنزيل من حكيم حميد ما يقال لك إلا ما قد قيل للرسل من قبلك إن ربك لذو مغفرة وذو عقاب أليم ولو جعلناه قرآنا أعجميا لقالوا لولا فصلت آياته أعجمي وعربي قل هو للذين آمنوا هدى وشفاء والذين لا يؤمنون في آذانهم وقر وهو عليهم عمى أولئك ينادون من مكان بعيد ولقد آتينا موسى الكتاب فاختلف فيه ولولا كلمة سبقت من ربك لقضي بينهم وإنهم لفي شك منه مريب من عمل صالحا فلنفسه ومن أساء فعليها وما ربك بظلام للعبيد صدق الله مولانا العظيم رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على سيدنا ومولانا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه وأتباعه وأزواجه وذرياته إن الذين يلحدون في آياتنا لا يخفون علينا. Verily those who deviate from our ayat are not hidden from us. In the previous verses of this surah, Surah Hamim Sajdah, and it is also known as Surah Fussilat, those people were being reprimanded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and a mention of their punishment was made, who rejected Tawheed, the oneness of Allah ta'ala, and likewise Risalat, the prophethood of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this rejection of theirs was open. They were openly rejecting. Now, from here, the next verse, verse number 40, a certain type of rejection is being highlighted, which is called ilhad. And ilhad, linguistically, when we look into the dictionary, the word lahad or ilhad. It means to be inclined towards one side. This is why those who are familiar with the types of graves, then in Islam, when a person's grave is dug in one of two ways. One is called lahad and one is called shik. So the lahad grave, it's called lahad because it's inclined towards one side. So that grave is called lahad. So lahad or ilhad means to be inclined to one side. And in the terminology of Sharia, ilhad means to distort and misinterpret verses of the glorious Quran. And more specifically, ilhad means to distort the glorious Quran, the meaning of the glorious Quran, whilst in the apparent, a person claims to believe in it. So he will claim to believe in the Quran. He will claim to be a mu'min and a believer. But he will interpret verses of the Quran in such a manner which will be completely contrary to that explanation which has been passed down through the generations from the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That this is known as ilhad. And a person who carries out ilhad is called mulhid. So there are three types of disbelievers. One is the kafir. So the kafir is the one who rejects Islam openly. Even kafir, the word kafir, it means to hide. The linguistic meaning of kafir or kafara means to hide something. Sometimes disbelievers, they feel that why do you call us with this term kafir? And they feel that they are being labeled with a derogatory remark or a derogatory word is being used regarding them. Whereas in reality, the word kafir, there is nothing evil about it. It just means to hide. This is why even the former in the Quran, in one place Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, أَعْجَبَ الْكُفَّارَ نَبَاتُهُ, that the kuffar, when they see their crops grow, they become pleased by their crops being grown. When their crops are grown, they become pleased by this. So here, kuffar does not mean disbelievers. Kuffar here means farmers. And why is a kafir, or why is a farmer called kafir? Because a farmer, when he plants the seed, then the seed is hidden in the ground. So keeping this in mind, the Arabic language, the words are connected to one another in some way or another. So a farmer, although there are other words also for farmers, but one word which is mentioned in the Quran is kuffar, for farmers. So anyway, one type of rejection is kafir, that a kafir is that person who rejects openly. And thereafter you have a second type of disbelief which is called nifaq, hypocrisy. A munafiq, a hypocrite. And a munafiq and a hypocrite is he that in the apparent, he doesn't openly reject Islam. In fact, he claims to be a Muslim. He will claim to be a Muslim by his tongue also, through his actions also. And during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the munafiqeen and the hypocrites, they would be even more particular with regards to their five times salah than the majority of the believers in our time. Because salah was something which a sahabi and a companion of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam would never miss. That would be unheard of. So if someone was missing salah or not coming to the masjid for salah, straight away the people would know that this person is a munafiq and a hypocrite. So they were very particular with ensuring they performed their salah with jama'ah. Now imagine to what length they went to the sacrifice it takes for a person to come to the masjid five times a day. When deep down this person is not a believer, he doesn't even believe in Islam. But due to whatever benefits they felt in remaining hidden, they continued with this hypocrisy. So from the apparent, they show that they are Muslims, but inside, they do not believe in Islam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that إِذَا جَاءَكَ الْمُنَافِقُونَ, that O Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when the munafiqeen, when the hypocrites, they come to you, قَالُوا نَشْهَدُ إِنَّكَ لَرَسُولُ اللَّهِ, then they say that we bear witness that you are the Prophet of Allah. So look, with their own tongues, they are saying to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that we bear witness that you are the Prophet of Allah. But the Quran is saying, وَاللَّهُ يَعْلَمُ إِنَّكَ لَرَسُولُهُ, Allah Ta'ala knows that you are the Prophet. Allah Ta'ala knows you are His Prophet. But further, وَاللَّهُ يَشْهَدُ إِنَّ الْمُنَافِقِينَ لَكَاذِبُونَ, that Allah Ta'ala is paying testimony to this fact that these munafiqeen and hypocrites, they are lying. When they say with their tongue that you are the Prophet of Allah to you, they are only saying this verbally with their tongue. In their hearts, they do not believe that you are the Prophet of Allah. So this is the munafiqeen. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had informed Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as to who the munafiqeen and the hypocrites are. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam knew regarding every individual who was a hypocrite. And there is a companion by the name of Sayyiduna Huzaifa bin Yaman radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Huzaifa bin Yaman radiallahu anhu was given the title Sahibu Sirri Rasulillah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the one who knew the secrets of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had informed Huzaifa bin Yaman radiallahu anhu of the entire list of the hypocrites. He knew every single munafiq and hypocrite in Madinatul Munawwara. And there are two incidents regarding Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu. One is that, or rather two, one practice that Umar radiallahu anhu, whenever there would be a funeral in Madinatul Munawwara, he would very closely observe that is Huzaifa bin Yaman attending the funeral or not. If he saw that Huzaifa bin Yaman is attending the janaza salah, then Umar radiallahu anhu would also participate, knowing that this person is a mu'min and a believer. But if he saw that Huzaifa bin Yaman is absent, then straight away he would know that this person is a munafiq and a hypocrite. And on one occasion, Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, we learn how much concern he had with regards to his own self, that he approached Huzaifa bin Yaman radiallahu anhu and he asked him that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam has informed you of the entire list of the hypocrites. Now, because this is a secret, you are not allowed to divulge the secret to me. But all I am asking you is, can you inform me, is my name part of that list or not? Now imagine Umar radiallahu anhu, regarding whom the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam on multiple occasions mentioned that he is from the people of Jannah. He is from the people of paradise. But despite being given this guarantee that he is from the people of paradise, he never felt secure that I am definitely from the people of Jannah. He still had this worry and this concern that what if my name is also in the list of hypocrites? So this is the munafiqeen, the hypocrites. So kafir, he rejects Islam openly. A munafiq and a hypocrite, openly he acts as a Muslim, but inside he is not a Muslim. And thereafter in this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is speaking about a third type of rejection, which is called ilhad. These people are called mulhid, the mulhideen. And they are those people that they claim to be Muslims. And as far as the Quran is concerned, they will recite the Quran just as the Quran is. They will not distort any of the words of the Quran. But when it comes to the meaning and the explanation of the glorious Quran, this is where they will make up a completely different tafsir and a different commentary to that which has been established from the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And their commentary will go completely against the unanimous verdict of the scholars and the ulama from the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So such people are also disbelievers in light of the Quran. They cannot be regarded as mu'minun and believers. So regarding such people, this is why Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma mentions that al-ilhadu huwa wad'u al-kalam ala ghayri mawdi'ihi. That ilhad is when a person, he distorts the explanation of a particular verse of the glorious Quran. And likewise, these people, they are also another word which we should keep in mind is zindiq. They are also known as zindiq. And the plural of zindiq is zanadiqa. This is why the famous student of Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi, Imam Abu Yusuf rahmatullahi alayhi, he would say that kadhalika zanadiqa alladhina yulhiduna waqad kanu yadhharuna al-islam. So from here we can understand that ilhad, and a person who is a mulhid or a person who is a zindiq, they are both the same people. That they are people who distort the message of the glorious Quran. So, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يُلْحِدُونَ فِي آيَاتِنَا, Allah Ta'ala says, verily those who deviate from, meaning they distort, they misinterpret, they misrepresent, ayatina, our ayat, meaning the verses of the Quran, la yakhfawna alayna, they are not hidden from us. One example, that in the Quran Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, ma kana muhammadun aba ahadin min rijalikum walakin rasulallah wa khataman nabiyyin. Now in this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions regarding the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is Qatamun Nabiyyin, the seal of the prophets. Now, the unanimous verdict of the ulama of tafsir with regards to this verse is that what it means is just as when you seal something, then once it's sealed, nothing else can enter it. Once an envelope is sealed, now you cannot put something inside it. It's been sealed. So something sealed means it's complete now. It's finished. There's no continuation to that process. So Allah Ta'ala mentions, وَخَاتَمُ النَّبِيِّينَ, The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is the seal of the prophets, meaning that after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, prophethood has now been sealed. So no more prophets will come after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And for this we find many, many other verses of the Quran which also indicate towards this. This particular verse is very explicit, but you will find other indications. For example, if we take the beginning of the Quran in Surah Al-Baqarah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions there, وَالَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِمَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْكَ وَمَا أُنزِلَ مِنْ قَبْلِكَ, that those who believe in what has been revealed to you and what has been revealed before you. So the mu'mineen are those people who believe in what has been revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and what has been revealed before the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam to all the previous prophets. But there is no mention here with regards to they also believe in that which will be revealed after you. Because nothing is going to be revealed after him. Now, if some prophet was going to come after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the Quran would have also mentioned this, that they believe in you, they believe in those before you, and they will also believe in those after you. So these are just some proofs with regards to this. There is a group in the world who claim and who believe to be Muslims, but their belief is that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is not the final prophet. They do not believe in the finality of prophethood. So it's very important to understand this, that the finality of prophethood is an integral belief and an integral part of Islam. We have to believe that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam is the final prophet of Allah Ta'ala. And after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, Isa alayhi salatu wasallam, he will come back into this world prior to Qiyamah. But when Isa alayhi salatu wasallam comes into this world prior to Qiyamah, he will not come as a prophet. He will come as a follower of our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam is the final prophet of Allah Ta'ala. So this is the meaning of Khatamun Nabiyyin in this verse. He is the seal of prophets. Now, the Mulhideen, they will distort this and they will say that the seal of prophets means that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam is the seal of the prophets, meaning that he can place this seal of prophethood upon whomsoever he wishes. And he has done so. So for example, they believe that Mirza Ghulam Ahmed Qadiani was a prophet. According to them, he was a prophet of Allah. He himself claimed to be the prophet. So their belief is that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam placed the seal of prophethood upon him, which made him a prophet also. And it's a completely different topic. One incident comes to mind, that this particular individual, Mirza Ghulam Ahmed Qadiani, so his name was Ghulam Ahmed. So he would say that Allah Ta'ala in the Quran mentions regarding Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, that Inni Rasulullahi ilaykum, I am the Prophet of Allah sent towards you. مُصَدِّقًا لِمَا بَيْنَ يَدَيَّ مِنَ التَّوْرَاةِ وَمُبَشِّرًا بِرَسُولِ يَأْتِي مِنْ بَعْدِ اسْمُهُ أَحْمَدِ, that I am giving glad tidings that a prophet is going to come after whose name is going to be Ahmed. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam had multiple names. The Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam himself mentions, أَنَا مُحَمَّدْ وَأَنَا أَحْمَدْ. So أَنَا مُحَمَّدْ وَأَنَا أَحْمَدْ, then أَنَا مَاحِي, أَنَا حَاشِرْ. There are many other names of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam also. So Muhammad, this name Muhammad, which is the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's main name, his actual name. This was the first time when an individual was given this name. Prior to this, nobody was named Muhammad. Whereas the Arabs, who were very familiar with the meaning of this name, that what does Muhammad mean? Muhammad means الَّذِي يُحْمَلُ مَرَّاتٍ بَعْدَ مَرَّاتٍ, that person who is praised over and over again. So he has an amazing name, that this is that individual who is always praised. But Allah Ta'ala did not put this in the mind of any person when a child would be born, that let me name my son Muhammad. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was privileged with this, that Allah Ta'ala kept this name for Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, our Prophet, the greatest of all humans. That he will be Muhammad, because he is going to be the one who is going to be praised over and over again. And this is what happened, that when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was born, from then till today and now till the day of Qiyamah, there is no human being in the entire humanity who is praised as much as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is praised. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that وَرَفَعْنَا لَكَ ذِكْرَكَ, we have elevated your mention, that you are mentioned so excessively that there is not a single second in the 24 hours of the day, in the 7 days of the week, in the 360 days of the year, in which somebody is not mentioning and praising Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And if we put everything else to one side and we just take the adhan, just the one adhan, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made the times of salah throughout the entire world in such a way that when the very first adhan is being called out in a masjid in Indonesia, so in the adhan, the muadhin says, Ashhadu anna Muhammadar Rasulullah. He takes the name of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And it's not just one masjid. There are so many adhans which are taking place in this particular part of the world. And Allah Ta'ala makes it such that there will not be a single second when a muadhin will not be saying, Ashhadu anna Muhammadar Rasulullah. And before they finish, in the next part of the world, the Fajr time enters. And these muadhins are now saying, Ashhadu anna Muhammadar Rasulullah. And this continues throughout the entire world. Now you can imagine how many thousands of muadhins are saying, Ashhadu anna Muhammadar Rasulullah, just for the Fajr Adhan. And before the final Fajr Adhan ends, the first Dhuhr Adhan has already begun in Indonesia. So in this way, at every moment, even now, there will be somebody in the world who will be calling out the adhan and be saying, Ashhadu anna Muhammadar Rasulullah. That's just the adhan. Besides the adhan, when we are teaching, how many times do we take the name of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam? And when we hear the name of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, we are taught that we should say sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is being praised all the time. And not only is he being praised by the human beings on the face of this earth, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ وَمَلَائِكَتَهُ يُصَلُّونَ عَلَى النَّبِيِّ, that indeed Allah and his angels, they are sending salutations upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Now this is happening in this way, that Allah ta'ala is praising Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam in the presence of the angels. Allah Ta'ala is praising Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And the angels are requesting Allah Ta'ala that, oh Allah, praise the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam even more. So the durood of Allah is that Allah praises Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And the durood of the angels is that they request Allah Ta'ala that, oh Allah, praise Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this is happening all the time. This is why those who are familiar with Arabic will know that here Allah Ta'ala uses the word yusalluna, which is, it's not madi, it's mustaqbil, which means that in there is the meaning of istimrar, continuity. So continuously Allah Ta'ala is praising, and the angels are continuously asking Allah to continue praising the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this is happening all the time already, Allah and his angels. But thereafter Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us humans and us mu'minun, the believers, to also be part of this. So Allah ta'ala further says, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, O believers, sallu alayhi wa sallimu taslima. Send salat upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and send salam upon him. So whenever we hear this verse, we should recite whatever form of durood we don't know. So Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad, kama sallaita ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim, innaka hamidun majid. Allahumma barik ala Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad, kama barakta ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim, innaka hamidun majid. This is durood Ibrahim, which usually we recite in salah, so most people know this. And this is the most virtuous form of durood. But besides this, there are many other formulas of durood sharif also. Many formulas. And throughout the times, those who had great love for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, they have created many formulas of durood sharif which are in conformity with the meanings found in the Quran and Hadith. For example, one durood, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad kama tuhibbu wa tarda adada ma tuhibbu wa tarda. That, oh Allah, send salutations upon Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam in that manner that you like and which pleases you. And adada ma tuhibbu wa tarda, that amount which you like and pleases you. When somebody reads this durood, just imagine how many times he is sending durood upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because you are saying, oh Allah, send durood that amount of times that pleases you. Now that's going to be a very large number indeed. Imam Shafi'i rahmatullahi alayhi used to read this durood, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad kullama oh Allah, send durood upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam whenever that person who remembers you is remembering you. Kullama dhakara anhu khudhakirun. And Allahumma salli ala Muhammad kullama ghafala anhumul ghafilun. Oh Allah, send durood upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to that amount that whenever a person is neglectful of you. Now at all times someone is either going to be remembering Allah or they are going to be neglectful of Allah. So in this one durood, we are basically saying that, oh Allah, send durood upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam at all times. So there are many forms of durood. So anyway, when this verse was revealed, the Sahaba ridwanullahi ta'ala alayhim ajma'in, they said to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that in this verse Allah ta'ala is saying that, oh believers, sallu alayhi wa sallimu taslima, send salat upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and send salam. So as far as sending salam upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is concerned, we already know how to do this because in salah we recite the tashahhud. So when we say attahiyyatu lillah wassalawatu wattayyibat, assalamu alayka ayyuhan nabiyyu wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. So we are sending salam upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Sahaba ridwanullahi ta'ala alayhim ajma'in said that we know how to send salam. But how do we send salat? So on that occasion, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught them the durood Ibrahim. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad, kama sallaita ala Ibrahim. So this durood Ibrahim was taught on this occasion. And another point comes to mind that some ulama have mentioned, that why has Ibrahim alayhi salam been specifically mentioned in the durood? From all the prophets, approximately 124,000, any prophet could have been included in the durood sharif. This durood sharif, which is so special, But from all the prophets, Allah Ta'ala inspired the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and taught him the durood. And in there we say that kama sallaita ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim innaka hamidun majid. And thereafter, Allahumma barik ala Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad kama barakta ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim innaka hamidun majid. Ibrahim alayhi salam is being mentioned over and over again in the durood sharif. So just as we send durood upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam excessively, we also remember Ibrahim alayhi salam excessively. So one reason mentioned is that when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam went for Mi'raj, then in Mi'raj, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he met different anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam. And from amongst them, when he met Ibrahim alayhi salam, Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam said to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam that convey my salam to your ummah. When we hear this, we should also say that wa alayhi salam. We should reply to the salam of Ibrahim alayhi salam. So because Ibrahim alayhi salam sent his salam to you and I, in reciprocation of this favor, we are now taught that when we read Durood Sharif, we also remember Ibrahim alayhi salam. So from here, we also learn this, that when someone does a favor upon us, we should never forget that favor. And we should try our best to return the favor. So coming back to today's lesson, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يُلْحِدُونَ فِي آيَاتِنَا. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يُلْحِدُونَ فِي آيَاتِنَا. In this verse, Allah Ta'ala is saying, verily those who deviate from, they distort, they misinterpret, and they misrepresent our ayat. So I was mentioning regarding Mirza Ghulam Ahmed Qadiani. So he would say that look, Allah Ta'ala mentions in the Quran, وَمُبَشِّرًا بِرَسُولِي يَأْتِي مِنْ بَعْدِ اسْمُهُ أَحْمَدْ. That Isa alayhi salam said to his people, I give you glad tidings of a prophet who is going to come after me and his name will be Ahmed. And from there we digress then. The Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam has many names, from amongst which one is Muhammad. So I was saying regarding Muhammad that it means alladhi yuhmadu marratin ba'da marrat, that being who is praised over and over again, Muhammad. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam is also Ahmad. So Ahmad means that person who praises a lot, who praises excessively. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, because he would praise Allah Ta'ala excessively, he is also Ahmad. So he is Ahmad, the one who is always praising Allah. And he is Muhammad, the one who Allah, the angels and the humans are always praising. And from here there is a lesson for us, that the more we will praise Allah, Allah Ta'ala will make circumstances such that the more people will also praise us. So if we also want to be the praised one, we need to praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah Ta'ala was always praised by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As soon as Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would wake up in the morning, his first words are, Alhamdulillah, all praise be to Allah. Alladhi ahyana ba'dama amatana wa ilayhi nushur. After leaving the lavatory, gufranak, Alhamdulillah, alladhi azhaba anni al-adha wa afani. After eating, Alhamdulillah alladhi at'amana wa saqana wa ja'alana muslimin. And Alhamdulillah alladhi at'ama wa saqa wa sawwaghahu wa ja'ala lahu makhraja. When the dastarkhan, the tablecloth would be lifted, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would say, Alhamdulillah hamdan kathiran tayyiban mubarakan fih ghayra makfiyin wala muwadda'in wala mustaghnan anhu rabbana. When Makkatul Mukarramah was liberated, Alhamdulillahi wahda ونصر عبده أنجز وعده وهزم الأحزاب وحده. So look, at all times, he is praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he is Muhammad, the one who is always being praised, and he is Ahmed, the one who praises Allah ta'ala excessively. So Muhammad and Ahmed. And Muhammad, this name, before Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, nobody named anyone Muhammad. But after Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was named Muhammad, this name was granted such acceptance by Allah ta'ala that now there is no other name in the world which can challenge the name Muhammad. To this extent that even in this very country, those who are familiar with the news and they read the census every year when it comes out, then you will see that the most popular names, so even in Great Britain, the most popular name is always, Muhammad is always top of the list. Whereas it's not even a Muslim country. So even names such as John and Michael and David, they all come after Muhammad, even in a country like this. So this is the acceptance Allah Ta'ala has given this name Muhammad. And there have been amazing incidents of individuals who named them, that their own name was Muhammad, then they named their own son Muhammad also. When we have a child in the house, then when it comes to naming the child, this is another topic, but just this one point, that one reason we don't name our child with a particular name is because we say that this particular name is already in our family. So we'll say that in my brother's house, they are the child and they've already named their son Muhammad, so we don't want to name our son Muhammad. Otherwise, we'll have two Muhammads. And sometimes it's a far relative. But for some reason, now people want to keep unique names. This is becoming a trend that people want to keep a unique name. And when it comes to keeping unique names, they only look at the sound of that name, that if it sounds nice to them it sounds that this name is completely unique and it sounds very nice, let's name our child. And they don't even think that let's at least find out what's the meaning of this name. And there have been incidents where people have named their children with a name simply because to them it sounded good, but later on they realize that it has a bad meaning, a negative meaning to it. And sometimes it has no meaning to it. For example, when my first son was born, then I was at that time in the hospital, and it so happened that I overheard the people that were in the next room. It wasn't a room, there was just a curtain in between. So I overheard the couple speaking. And they were saying that we're going to name our son or daughter Alaina. So to them, Alaina sounded nice. But those who know Arabic know that Alaina means on us. There's no meaning. Allah means on. And Na means us. So on us. For example, you say that this thing is on us. On us, just two words. It's not got any positive meaning to it. But because in the Quran they must have found the word alayna, and to them it sounded good, they were going to name their child alayna. So some people even say this, that the reason we named our child this particular name is because it's in the Quran. Well, then soon someone will name their son Iblis also. And it has happened. They say it's in the Quran. Fir'aun is in the Quran. Shaitan is in the Quran. So this is ignorance. Allah Ta'ala save us from such ignorance. So Ahmed, Mirza Ghulam Ahmed Qadiani, so he used to say that I am the prophet. And the proof is that Allah Ta'ala in the Quran has mentioned, Isa alayhi salam says to his people that I am giving you glad tidings of a prophet who is going to come after me. His ismuhu Ahmed. His name is going to be Ahmed. His name is going to be Ahmed. Now, look at my name. My name is Ghulam Ahmed. His name is Ghulam Ahmed. So he said that, look, that's Allah Ta'ala is speaking about me. And he removed Ghulam from his name. His name is Ghulam Ahmed. He removed Ghulam from his name. And he said that Ahmed, here it means me. I am the prophet. So during his time, Hazrat Shah Ta'ullah Bukhari, rahmatullahi alayhi, one of our great ulama of Deoband, he answered him and he said that in that case, my name is Ata'ullah. His name was Ata'ullah. So he says that I remove Ata', and when you remove Ata', only Allah remains. So I am saying that I am Allah and I am telling you that you are not my prophet. So in this way, he tried to show him that you can't just remove part of your name and then start claiming that you are the prophet of Allah. So anyway, like this, there have been individuals right from the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the likes of Musaylama Kazzab. So Musaylama Kazzab also claimed to be a prophet of Allah. Aswad Anasi also claimed to be the prophet of Allah. Musaylama Kazzab was killed when a battle took place under the instruction of Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And in that battle, Musaylama Kazzab was killed by Sayyiduna Wahshi bin Harb radiallahu anhu. So Wahshi bin Harb radiallahu ta'ala anhu, at one stage he was not a Muslim. And whilst not being a Muslim, he is the one who killed the beloved uncle of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Sayyiduna Hamza bin Abdul Muttalib radiallahu anhu. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was grieved greatly by this demise of his uncle. So when Wahshi bin Harb radiallahu ta'ala anhu embraced Islam, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to him that, oh Wahshi, you have embraced Islam, so everything has been forgiven. But whenever you come and sit in my gatherings and I see you, I remember my uncle. So it is my request that you sit at the back of the gathering in such a way that my eyes do not fall on you. So Sahaba radiallahu anhum ajma'in had such love for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Each and every one of them, it was their desire that they sit as close to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as possible. But because he was told by Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that I am cause inconvenience and I remember my uncle, Hazrat Wahshi bin Harb radiallahu anhu never sat in such a way in the gathering that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's eyes would fall on him. He would always sit on the back. And after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away, Hazrat Wahshi radiallahu anhu says that this thought kept crossing my mind that I killed the uncle of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and caused Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam much grief. Now, although I have accepted Islam and although it has been forgiven, I feel like I need to do something through which I can make the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam happy. So he says that during the battle against Musaylama Kadhab's army, I had this opportunity. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave me the opportunity and I killed that very individual who was claiming to be the Prophet of Allah ta'ala. And thereafter he would say these words that قَتَلْتُ خَيْرَ النَّاسِ فِي الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ وَقَتَلْتُ شَرَّ النَّاسِ فِي الْإِسْلَامِ. That during my days of ignorance, I killed one of the best people. And now during my days of Islam, I have killed one of the worst people. So in this way, he made up for that error. And he said that now I feel that inshallah, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in his grave will feel great happiness when he will be informed that I am the one who has killed that individual who claimed to be the Prophet of Allah. So anyway, moving back to today's lesson, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يُلْحِدُونَ فِي آيَاتِنَا, verily those who deviate from, distort, misinterpret and misrepresent our ayat, لَا يَخْفَوْنَ عَلَيْنَا, are not hidden from us. Allah Ta'ala is saying that they are not hidden from us. We are aware of what they do and will punish them for it. So although they may try to claim to be believers, and they may hide the correct interpretation of the Qur'an, but they cannot hide from Allah Ta'ala. Allah Ta'ala is watching everything. أَفَمَنْ يُلْقَى فِي النَّارِ خَيْرٌ أَمَّنْ يَأْتِي آمِنًا يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. Is the one whom we cast into the fire better than the one who will arrive safely on the day of Qiyamah? So Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala is mentioning that the mulhidun, those who distort the meaning of the Qur'an, they are going to be thrown into the fire of Jahannam. So are they better or are those people better who will come on the day of Qiyamah in a state where they will be safe. They will arrive safely. Now, the Mufassirin here, they raise a question that Allah Ta'ala here mentions, is the one whom we cast into the fire better than the one who will arrive safely on the day of Qiyamah? This, in the apparent, doesn't match. What Allah Ta'ala should have said is that, is the one whom we cast into the fire better than the one who will be placed into Jannah? This is the two opposites, that one who enters Jahannam better or one who enters Jannah better. But Allah Ta'ala did not say this. What Allah Ta'ala says is the one who will be thrown into Jahannam better or the one who will come safely on the day of Qiyamah better? That's the question. The answer is that in here there is emphasis. By mentioning it in this way, in the Quran there is great emphasis. Why is the emphasis? That Allah Ta'ala is saying, is the one who is thrown in Jahannam better or the one who comes on the day of Qiyamah safely better? Meaning, they are not the same. The one who will come safely on the day of Qiyamah is better. Now when the one who will come safely on the day of Qiyamah better than the one who will be thrown in Jahannam, this person, he hasn't even gone into Jannah yet. All he's done is he's come on the day of Qiyamah safely. When he's better than the people who will be entered into Jahannam, then those who will be entered into Jannah, they are definitely better than those who will be thrown into Jahannam. So there is emphasis in this sentence. So, أَفَمَا يُلْقَى فِي النَّارِ خَيْرٌ أَمَّا يَأْتِي آمِنَ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ اِعْمَلُوا مَا شِئْتُمْ. Do as you please. Okay? Now you know everything has been made clear to you. What's right, what's wrong. If you mention the correct tafsir, you are from the people of paradise. If you distort the meaning, you will be from the people of Jahannam. Allah Ta'ala has made it clear now. So Allah Ta'ala says, اِعْمَلُوا مَا شِئْتُمْ. Now that you know what's right, what's wrong, اِعْمَلُوا مَا شِئْتُمْ. Do as you wish. Do as you wish does not mean, again, the literalist here will say, look, the Quran is saying do as you wish, so we can do as we wish. But that's just naive, that's childish. It doesn't mean that. This is called tahdeed in Arabic. In Balagha, it's called tahdeed. So what tahdeed basically means is like when a teacher says to the students, that next week is your exam, and you have to study from this page to this page. And I've explained everything to you. Now do as you wish. If you fail, it'll be your fault. Now if the student says after the exam that I didn't revise, I didn't do anything because you told us do as you wish, so I just sat at home. It doesn't mean do as you wish literally. So اِعْمَلُوا مَا شِئْتُمْ doesn't literally mean do as you wish. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that everything has been explained. Now you do as you wish. If you obey and do the correct things, Jannah is waiting for you. And if you do that which is wrong, then Jahannam will be your abode. إِنَّهُ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ بَصِيرٌ. Allah Ta'ala is definitely watching what you do. So remember that you will be punished for your sins in the hereafter. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا بِالذِّكْرِ. Indeed, those who disbelieve in the reminder, those who reject the reminder. Here, al-dhikr means Qur'an. The word al-dhikr, some places in the Qur'an, when you find the word dhikr, it means to remember Allah Ta'ala. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اذْكُرُوا اللَّهَ ذِكْرًا كَثِيرًا. So dhikr over there means to remember Allah, to do the dhikr of Allah. We also say dhikr of Allah. Dhikr. Dhikr can also mean great sad wal Qur'ani di dhikr. By the qasam of the Qur'an. Allah Ta'ala takes an oath of the Qur'an. The qasam of that Qur'an which is full of honor. So dhikr here means honor. So look, the word dhikr, again, if a person's not familiar, he may just think dhikr only has one meaning. But dhikr has multiple different meanings. One meaning of dhikr is Qur'an. Man a'rada an dhikri. Over here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا بِالذِّكْرِ. Indeed, those who disbelieve in the dhikr. So dhikr, one of the meanings of dhikr is reminder. The Qur'an is a reminder. So Qur'an is dhikr. So those who disbelieve in the reminder, meaning those who disbelieve in the Qur'an, لَمَّا جَاءَهُمْ, when it came to them. And thereafter, the sentence is not completed here, so the Mufassirin say that after this, we will have to add something that would never have disbelieved if they had contemplated about it. So if they had contemplated upon the Qur'an in the way that they were supposed to, if they had a true desire to understand the verses of the Qur'an, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would have guided them. Because we find so many people that the Qur'an is presented to them, disbelievers, the Qur'an is presented to them, but after reading the Qur'an, they are still not guided. You will find many people who do the work of da'wah to non-Muslims. So they will invite them to Islam, they will explain Islam to them, they will explain the Quran to them. But it doesn't have an effect. And likewise, Muslims also. That the Quran is explained, whether it's Darse Quran, whether a person himself is studying Quran, whether a person is listening to the Quran. This is all supposed to have an effect on a person. Now, if it's not having an effect on the person, there's one of two things. Either the Quran is not effective, or the people who are not being affected by the Quran, there is something wrong on their side. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, as far as the Quran is concerned, وَإِنَّهُ لَكِتَابٌ عَزِيزٌ. Without doubt, the Quran is a mighty, sublime book. There's nothing wrong with the Quran. So if the Quran is being taught to you, if the Quran is being recited to you, if someone is explaining Quran to you, and you still are not being affected, your life is still not changing, you are still not wishing to accept this message, there's nothing wrong with the Quran, there's something wrong with you. If you had that true worry and concern that I want to change, I want guidance, then the Quran definitely has the power to give you that guidance. And how powerful is this Quran? That لَا يَأْتِيهِ الْبَاطِلُ مِنْ بَيْنِ يَدَيْهِ وَلَا مِنْ خَلْفِهِ تَنْزِيلٌ مِنْ حَكِيمٍ حَمِيدٍ. No falsehood can approach, can come near it from the front or from the back. So from the front or from the back, one tafsir, first of all, batil here. That no falsehood can approach, can come near the Quran. So according to some commentators of the Quran, batil here means shaitan. That no shaitan can come close to the Quran, meaning no shaitan will be able to distort the message of the Quran or the words of the Quran. And shaitan is two forms. One is the jinn form, one is the human form. But this is why we find that even in the human form, there will be many people throughout centuries to this particular day who try and distort either the words of the Quran or the meanings of the Quran. But the Quran is saying that nobody will be successful in this endeavor and this task of this. That whenever somebody has tried to do this, Allah Ta'ala will always make a certain group of ulama stand up who will inform the ummah that this particular tafsir that this person is mentioning is wrong. And the ummah will know that that's wrong. So never will a time come, even if there's a very big group who try to distort the message of the Quran. Allah Ta'ala will always make sure that somebody is there who is protecting the Quran. Allah Ta'ala himself is protecting the Quran, but he uses humans to protect the Quran. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying no falsehood, meaning no shaitan can come near it from the front or from the back. So this doesn't mean that it just says from the front and back. That means someone can come from the sides or from up or bottom. Front or back means all directions. And tanzeelun min hakeemin habid. It is a revelation from the wise who is most worthy of praise. So that's one tafsir. And another tafsir of this verse is that no falsehood can approach it from the front or from the back. Allama Tabari rahmatullahi alayhi has mentioned, the commentary of this is, bayna yadayhi means, from the front means, that nobody will be able to change the words of the Quran. So sometimes when if you do something from the front, that's apparent. The person can see what you are doing. They can see what you are doing. And if you do something from behind a person, from the back, now they can't see what you are doing. So you sometimes, if you want to do something wrong, one is that you do it from the front. You're not scared of the person. From front you do it, openly. And one is that you don't have the guts to do it from the front, but from you backstab him. From behind you do something. So, مِن بَيْنِ يَدَيْهِ وَلَا مِنْ خَلْفِهِ. Nobody, no falsehood will be able to approach the Quran from the front or from the back. So from the front means that a person will not be able to change the words of the Quran. So if somebody was to even add one letter to the Quran, Allah Ta'ala will make it such that somebody will stand up and inform the people that look, this particular copy of the Quran is wrong because there's one extra letter here. Or if one letter is taken out. When this is the case with one letter, then definitely nobody can add a word or an ayah or a ruku or an entire surah. So even from the front, meaning nobody will be able to change the words of the Quran, there will be no adding to it, no subtracting to it. And even from behind, meaning the tafsir of the Quran, the explanation of the Quran, even this, if somebody tries to distort, then again, you will find a group of ulama who will stand up and inform the people that this particular tafsir and explanation of the Quran is wrong, is incorrect. Under this, there is a incident mentioned by Allama Qurtubi rahmatullahi alayhi in under the commentary of Inna Nahnu Nazzalna Dhikra wa Inna Lahu Lahafidun, where Allah Ta'ala says that it is we who reveal the Quran and we are the ones who will protect it. Hafidh means to protect. This is why the one who memorizes the whole Quran, we call him a Hafidh of the Quran, because he is protecting all the words of the Quran. But the Quran, not only are the words protected, the pronunciation is also protected by the Qurra, we call Qari. So a Qari, he protects the entire pronunciation of every letter of the Quran. Where do you have to do gunna? Where do you have to do mad? How do you pronounce every letter? The sifat and the qualities of the different letters of the Quran, the makharij of the different letters of the Quran. So all of this is an entire different science and field. The pronunciation of the Quran, this is being protected by the Qurra. The Huffaz are protecting the words of the Quran. And the ulama, they are protecting the tafsir of the Quran, the explanation of the Quran. And likewise, there will always be a group until the day of Qiyamah who will also protect the practical implementation and the practicing of the Quran. So until the day of Qiyamah, there will always be a certain group of people who practice upon the entire Quran. The entire Quran will be in their life. It was mentioned regarding Shah Alamuddin rahimahullahu ta'ala that when he passed away, somebody saw a dream. And in the dream they saw that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam has passed away. But this person, he became worried that what is the interpretation of this dream that I have seen? So he went to somebody who could interpret dreams. So this person said to him, that you've seen in your dream that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam has passed away. The interpretation of this dream is that somebody has passed away in whose life the entire deen was present. He was basically a replica of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So then they went out to see that who has passed away. So they realized that Shah Alamuddin rahimahullah has passed away. And he was a great saint of his time. Imagine, his whole life was like the life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And this is our belief, that until the day of Qiyamah, there will always be a few people in the world, even if it's only one person. Because Allah Ta'ala himself has said that I will protect the Quran. And protecting the Quran does not only mean the words. It means the words will remain till the day of Qiyamah. The pronunciation will remain till the day of Qiyamah. This is why you will always find in the world some people who will be able to recite the Quran exactly as it was revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Yes, the effect of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam's recitation and a person who recites the Quran now in 2024, the effect will be different, but the pronunciation will be exact. Likewise, you will always find certain people who will be able to recite the whole Quran from Alif Lam Mim to Surah An-Nas, word to word, letter to letter. And you will find certain people who can explain the Quran, or who have the explanation of the Quran in front of them exactly as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam explained the Quran. And we will also have certain people in the world who practice upon the whole Quran how the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam practiced upon the Quran. So this is protection of the Quran. So during the time of Ma'mun Rashid, a gathering was held where great scholars came and they were talking about Islam and different aspects of Islam. And a non-Muslim also came who was a great scholar. And he spoke on Islam in such a way that Ma'mun Rashid, who was the Khalifa of his time, the king of his time, he was extremely impressed by how much knowledge this person had of Islam. So he told him that you have so much knowledge regarding Islam, why don't you embrace Islam? But he said that I have no inclination towards embracing Islam. One is knowing something and one is accepting it. Even in the Eid Bayan, I spoke on this and elaborated on this. We don't have time, otherwise I would have mentioned a few points. We will stick to today's lesson. Anyway, he went away. After 1 year, he returned. And when he returned after 1 year, he had embraced Islam. So Ma'mun Rashid asked him that last year you had no inclination towards Islam and this year you are now a Muslim. So tell me, what's the story behind you accepting Islam? And this is always something which fascinates me whenever I come across somebody who embraces Islam. I always ask them that, what was it? What called you towards Islam? Even just a couple of weeks ago, a brother by the name of Kalam, he embraced Islam. So when he called me and on the phone, the first thing I asked him that, what was it that encouraged you to accept Islam? You know, do you have friends? Have you come across people? What is it? So he said, no, the one thing that encouraged me to accept Islam and why I became inclined towards Islam was that every aspect of Islam, when I studied it, I've been studying it for some time, it just made so much sense. That, for example, Islam says alcohol is prohibited. Now, it makes so much sense that alcohol, when you look at the pros and cons, it's something a person should stay away from anyway. Adultery and fornication. So when you look at the pros and cons, you come to this conclusion that this is something a human should stay away from. So one of the signs of Islam being a true religion is that it's in conformity with the human being. Any person with a sound mind, when he looks at what's permissible and what's impermissible, if you know how a human being is supposed to live in this world, what's beneficial for a human, what's harmful for a human, then you will very quickly come to this conclusion that there's only one system out there which is perfect for the human being, and that system is Islam. And you will accept Islam. So, anyway, I don't remember where we were. G? Yeah, that was the verse, but how did we get to this? Okay, Jazakallah. So, إِنَّا نَحْنُ نَزَّلْنَا الذِّكْرَ وَإِنَّا لَهُ لَحَافِظُونَ. We have revealed the Qur'an and we are the ones who will protect the Qur'an. So every aspect of the Qur'an is going to be protected by Allah Ta'ala. So I was talking about Ma'mun Rashid during his time. This person, he didn't accept Islam. He was a great scholar, but 1 year later he had accepted Islam. So Ma'mun Rashid asked him that, why have you accepted Islam now? Last year you had no inclination. So he said that after I left from your gathering, then I was studying and I came across this verse. Either this verse, لا يأتيه الباطل من بين يديه ولا من خلفه تنزيل من حكيم حميد أو إنا نحن نزلنا الذكر وإنا له لحافظون. So basically, Allah Ta'ala is saying that nobody will be able to distort the Qur'an. We are going to protect it. So he thought to himself that, let me just test this one ayah. Forget the whole Qur'an, let's test this one ayah. So he made 3 copies of the Tawrat. And he says that I beautified them. And after beautifying them, making them look very nice and very appealing, I went and stood outside the temple of the Jews. And I said that these Tawrat, they are for sale. So he says that the first 3 people that came out of the worship, the place of worship, they purchased them. They looked at them, they saw these look very nice, and they took them and they went home. He says, thereafter, I published 3 Injil, 3 Bibles, and I went and stood outside the church. And again, the first 3 people that came out, the first 3 worshippers, they purchased them and they went away. And he says, finally, I made 3 copies of the Quran. And even in the first 2, and even in this one, I changed certain words, certain verses. This is the first person that came out, when he saw that somebody is selling a Qur'an, and this looks like a new version, a new copy, he opened the Qur'an and he started to read. And he saw that things have been changed in here. Straight away he started to call out to the people that nobody buy these Qur'ans. They have been changed, the wording has been changed here. Straight away he says that I realized that Judaism cannot be the correct religion. Christianity cannot be the correct religion. Because till today they have not come back to me and said there's differences in here. But look at the Quran, how Allah Ta'ala is protecting it. So because of this he accepted Islam. So Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala here is mentioning that nobody will be able to distort it. No falsehood can approach it from front or from the back, meaning from any direction. It is a revelation from the wise who is most worthy of praise. Allah Ta'ala is going to protect this Qur'an no matter how much they try to distort be it the words or the message of the Quran, Allah Ta'ala is always going to protect it. مَا يُقَالُ لَكَ إِلَّا مَا قَدْ قِيلَ لِلرُّسُلِ مِنْ قَبْلِكَ. Now Allah Ta'ala addresses Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam that, O Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, you are being told only what was already said to the Rusul messenger before you. إِنَّ رَبَّكَ لَذُو مَغْفِرَةٍ وَذُو إِقَابٍ عَلِيمٍ. So Allah Ta'ala is saying to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam that these people, some of them when you are reciting the Quran, then they say that don't listen to him. Some people start whistling, some people start clapping, some people try to distract others from listening. So all this which is happening, don't worry about it. It happened to all the prophets before you also. And إِنَّ رَبَّكَ لَذُو مَغْفِرَةٍ وَذُو إِقَابٍ عَلِيمٍ. Indeed your Rabb, he is one of immense forgiveness and one who can inflict a painful punishment. So the reason for mentioning these two qualities of Allah here is that Allah Ta'ala is saying that as far as these disbelievers are concerned, if they were to repent, Allah Ta'ala is all forgiving. He is still willing to forgive them. Even though till today they've been your enemies, all they have to do is accept Islam, repent from their past, Allah is still willing to forgive them. But Allah Ta'ala is also ذو إقاب أليم. He can punish severely. So if they don't repent and if they don't accept Islam and they die in this state, then Allah Ta'ala will punish them in the hereafter, and even in this world Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala will punish such people. وَلَوْ جَعَلْنَاهُ قُرْآنًا أَعْجَمِيًّا لَقَالُوا لَوْلَا فُصِّلَتْ آيَاتُهُ. If we had revealed the Qur'an in a language other than Arabic, they, the mushrikeen of Mecca, would have said, why are its verses not clearly expounded? أَعْجَمِيُّ وَعَرَبِي. How can the scripture not be Arabic when the Prophet is an Arab? In this verse, the mushrikeen of Makkatul Mukarrama, they said that the Quran would have been miraculous if all or part of it was in a non-Arabic language, because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not know any language other than Arabic. Look, the Mufassirin mentioned here, when someone doesn't want to accept something, then they come up with many different excuses. Excuse upon excuse upon excuse. And in different places, Allah Ta'ala mentions the different excuses. So here, one of those excuses is being mentioned. That they didn't want to accept Quran is the book of Allah that is being revealed upon Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So here they come up with this excuse. And they say that, look, Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, you are an Arab. Now, if you really claim that this Qur'an is something miraculous, if you had brought the Qur'an in such a way that either all the verses were in another language or at least some of it was in another language, then we would have accepted it. But because it's all in Arabic, it seems as though you made it up because you're an Arab and the whole Qur'an is in Arabic. So this is the excuse they came up with here. So Allah Ta'ala answers to this and says that if we had revealed whether part of the Qur'an or the entire Qur'an in a language other than Arabic, they weren't going to accept it. What would they have said? They, the mushrikeen, would have said, why are its verses not clearly expounded in Arabic so that we could understand? Then they would have said this, that look, the Qur'an's not in Arabic, we can't even understand what he's saying to us. How are you supposed to accept it? If some was in Arabic, some was in non-Arabic, they would have said, what sort of a book is this that is in two languages? So this is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answers them. أَعْجَمِيُّ وَعَرَبِي. How can the scripture not be Arabic when the Prophet is an Arab? قُلْ أَوْ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمْ. Say, هُوَ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا هُدًى وَشِفَاءً. It, the Qur'an, is a means of guidance for those who have iman, as well as a cure. So it's a cure for spiritual and physical ailments. وَالَّذِينَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ فِي آذَانِهِمْ وَقْرٌ وَهُوَ عَلَيْهِمْ أَمَى. As for those who do not have iman, they have props in their ears, and it, the Qur'an, is a means of deviation for them. أُولَٰئِكَ يُنَادَوْنَ مِن مَكَانٍ بَعِيدٍ. These are people who are called from a distant place. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that this Qur'an, هُوَ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. It is a means of guidance for those who have iman. So it's a means of guidance only for those people who are willing to accept it. If someone does not want to accept it, then he is always going to continue coming up with excuses. Okay? Likewise, it's also a cure. So it's, Quran is a cure for spiritual ailments. All the spiritual ailments a person has, Quran is a cure for it. And from amongst the spiritual ailments, the greatest spiritual ailment is kufr, disbelief. So if a person is a disbeliever, but he with true concern and true worry, listen to the Quran, then the Quran would cure this kufr of his, and the cure would be that he would become a mu'min and a believer. And together with spiritual ailments, it's also a cure for physical ailments, as we see that a person, if he was to recite the Quran, and he was to blow upon a patient or upon water and drink it, this can also cure, although it's Allah Ta'ala who is the one who is curing. But it's, the Quran also has this effect. Surah Al-Fatiha is also known as Surah Al-Shifa, the Surah of Cure. So Quran can also cure physical ailments. There is also an incident regarding a companion, if I can recall correctly, Sayyidina Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas radiallahu anhu, that on one occasion some people came to him whilst they were traveling, and they said to him that this person, something has happened, either he has been bitten by an animal or I can't recall correctly, but anyway, they came to him and they said that, do you know ruqya? Ruqya basically is when you read something and you blow on someone and they are cured. So we don't believe that this person is curing, we don't even believe that it's the words, we believe it's Allah who is the curer, but Allah has placed effect in those particular words, which are either in the Quran or in the Hadith. So Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas radiallahu anhu prayed something, blew on it, and the person was cured. So his companion said, we never knew you knew ruqya. We never knew you are a ta'weez man. So Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas radiallahu said, I'm not a ta'weez man. I don't know ruqya. All I did is I read Surah Al-Fatiha and I blew on him and he was cured. So if you have yaqeen and conviction in a verse of the Quran, it can cure a person also. As for those who do not have iman, they have props in their ears, and it, the Quran, is a means of deviation for them. So Allah Ta'ala is saying that this is regarding the latter stage of a person. So in the initial stages, a person, he is given this ability that if he was to listen to the truth, it will affect him and he will be able to change. But if he is stubborn, this is another lesson for us, that when somebody tells us something which is true, which is correct, we should never be stubborn. Usually because of our ego, we become stubborn. And sometimes we argue with the person. No, if someone's telling us something about our deen, accept it. We're human beings, nobody is perfect. Never be stubborn and never argue. Because when a person be stubborn, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not like this. And he reaches a level when Allah ta'ala closes the doors of hidayah and guidance for a person. And this is punishment for him in this very world. The punishment in the hereafter is going to come, but in this very world, if Allah Ta'ala closes the doors of hidayah for a person, now this person is doomed. Then even if the greatest scholar was to deliver a talk in front of you for 10 hours, it's going to make no effect. Like we saw that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam would recite Quran, and the disbelievers, they knew that he's the Prophet of Allah. They knew that this Quran has an amazing effect, but they still never accepted it. So look, the doors were closed for them. So doors are not closed from day one. It's when a person is stubborn, when he's proud, when he's arrogant, then a time comes when Allah Ta'ala closes the doors of hidayah for such people. And أُولَٰئِكَ يُنَادَوْنَ مِن مَكَانٍ بَعِيدٍ. These are people who are called from a distant place. So the meaning of this is that in Arabic, this would be said if you explain something to someone and he doesn't understand. You explain a second time, he still doesn't understand. Explain a third time, he still doesn't understand. Then in Arabic, they would say that it seems as though you are being called from a distant place. Someone is talking to you from far. If someone's very far and they say something to us, we know they're saying something, but we don't know what they are saying. So the Quran is using that Arabic phrase here, that this is how these people are. That despite we explaining to them over and over again, but it seems as though they are being called from a distant place. They just cannot understand and accept the truth. And then Allah Ta'ala, he consoles the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that وَلَقَدْ آتَيْنَا مُوسَى الْكِتَابَ فَاخْتُلِفَ فِيهِ. Verily we gave Musa alayhi salam the book, meaning the Torah, concerning which disputes, differences arose between the Banu Israel. وَلَوْلَا كَلِمَةٌ سَبَقَتْ مِنْ رَبِّكَ لَقُدِيَ بَيْنَهُمْ. If it were not for a decree proceeding from your Rabb, لَقُدِيَ بَيْنَهُمْ, a decision would have been given already. So what this means is that if it were not for a decree proceeding from your Rabb, what decree? That if Allah Ta'ala had not fixed the time of their azab and their punishment, that Allah is going to punish them, but later on, in the hereafter. If that Allah Ta'ala had not fixed that, I'm going to punish them, but in the hereafter, then لَقُدِيَ بَيْنَهُمْ, a decision would have been given already, meaning they would have already been punished. But sometimes we see that a person, he's disbelieving in Allah, he's speaking against Islam, he's an enemy of Islam, but nothing is happening to him. So why is nothing happening to him? Because Allah Ta'ala has fixed his time of punishment. So if his time of punishment is fixed, that it's going to happen after 10 years, then Allah is not going to punish him today. And if Allah Ta'ala has decided, I'll punish him in the hereafter, this is the worst. At least if the punishment comes down now, a person's eyes could open that what I'm doing is wrong, let me change. But if Allah Ta'ala leaves a person and he continues to do wrong and he dies in this state, and in the hereafter Allah Ta'ala decides to punish him, this is the worst. So Allah Ta'ala says that the reason they have not been punished yet is because Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala has fixed the time of punishment. وَإِنَّهُمْ لَفِي شَكِّمْ مِنْهُ مُرِيبٍ, undoubtedly they are in great doubt about it, meaning the coming of their punishment. And finally, مَنْ أَمِنَ صَالِحًا فَلِنَفْسِهِ, whoever does a good deed does so for his own benefit. وَمَنْ أَسَاءَ فَعَلَيْهَا, and whoever commits a sin, it will be to his own detriment. وَمَا رَبُّكَ بِظَلَّامٍ لِلْعَبِيدِ, your Rabb never oppresses his bondsman. So whenever a person does a good deed, then it is he who will benefit from these good deeds because he will receive the reward for it. And whenever a person commits a sin, then it will be to his own detriment because he will suffer the punishment for it. And your Rabb never oppresses his bondsman. A person will therefore never be deprived of a reward due to him, neither will he be punished for a sin he did not commit. So on the day of Qiyamah, Allah Ta'ala will treat us with complete justice. Any good deed we carried out in this world, we will be rewarded for it. And any evil that we carried out in this world, we will be punished for it. We make dua to Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala that He makes us from those individuals who are granted the correct understanding of deen. We understand the Quran in the correct manner, and we are saved from those individuals who try to distort the words and the meaning and the message of the Quran. وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين.
الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح أكبر لا إله إلا الله
الله أكبر الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين إنا أعطيناك الكوثر فصل لربك وانحر إن شانئك هو الأبتر الله أكبر سمع الله لمن حمده الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين قل هو الله أحد الله الصمد لم يلد ولم يولد ولم يكن له كفوا أحد الله أكبر سمع الله لمن حمده الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر سمع الله لمن حمده الله أكبر الله أكبر
Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله.